Mark chapter 2 says this, "And when he had come back from Capernaum several days afterwards, it was heard that he was at home. And many were gathered together so that there was no longer room, even near the door. And he was speaking the word to them, and they came bringing to him a paralytic carried by four men. Being unable to get to him because of the crowd, they removed the roof above him. And when they had dug an opening, they let down the pallet on which the paralytic was lying. And Jesus, seeing their faith, said to the paralytic, 'My son, your sins are forgiven.' But there were some of the scribes sitting there and reasoning in their hearts, 'Why does this man speak this way? He is blaspheming. Who can forgive sins but God alone?' And immediately Jesus, aware in his spirit that they were reasoning that way within themselves, said to them, 'Why are you reasoning about these things in your hearts? Which is easier to say to the paralytic, "Your sins are forgiven," or to say, "Arise and take up your pallet and walk"? But in order that you may know that the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins,' he said to the paralytic, 'I say to you, rise, take up your pallet and go home.' And he rose and immediately took up the pallet and went out in the sight of all, so that they were all amazed and were glorifying God, saying, 'We had never seen anything like this.'" Now, this passage of scripture, there's actually the possibility, and I might actually do more than one message on this, because there is so much to take from just that passage of scripture. But today I want to focus on verse 5. Jesus, seeing their faith, said to the paralytic, "My son, your sins are forgiven." My son, your sins are forgiven. I want to anchor this message today in the first message that I preached on in this Mark series. When Jesus stepped out of the Jordan River, when his cousin John the Baptist baptized him, we hear the voice of the Father as the dove comes down. We hear the voice of the Father saying, "This is my Son in whom I am well pleased. I take great delight in him." Jesus came to preach the good news, the essence of which I believe can be summed up in just a few words. The good news that Jesus came to preach, even though he didn't use exactly these same words, I would summarize it in this: reconciliation with the Father. Reconciliation with the Father. Paul summed it up: God the Father is reconciling the world unto himself in his Son Jesus Christ. We read in 2 Corinthians 5:18, "Now all things are of God, who has reconciled us to himself through Jesus Christ." The message that Jesus had to bring to the world is simply a message of reconciliation. God the Father wanting and expressing his desire, and not just expressing his desire, but doing everything possible to reconcile us unto himself. God is not angry. God wants reconciliation. God does not want vindication or vengeance. God is out there seeking to attract us to himself and to reconcile us through the ministry of Jesus Christ. And that's why he declares us and he speaks to us from his heart. We are his sons and daughters in Christ. My son, Jesus says, my son. It's interesting, when we dig deeper into the word son, it doesn't actually mean son. It means one's immediate offspring. And without any specific reference to sex or age, it just means child. My child, Jesus says to the paralytic lying there before him, my child, your sins are forgiven. Jesus wants to make his message clear to us. My child, you are my child, beloved child. This is my son in whom I am well pleased. There's an interesting dialogue that occurs here between Jesus and the scribes as we read the passage in Mark chapter 1. Jesus says to the paralytic as they lower him down from the roof. By the way, they didn't remove tiles. They had to dig into the roof because houses in Palestine weren't built with tiled roofs. They had a terrace roof. You could stand and sit on the roof. They had to dig into the roof to lower down the paralytic. And as Jesus sees the paralytic brought before him, he says to the paralytic, "My son, my child, your sins are forgiven." And the scribes reason in their heart. They don't actually say it out loud, but I can see the glances from one scribe to another. They kind of know what they're talking about without saying anything. They just eye each other and they reason in their hearts and they say, "Why does this man speak that way?" They do not know who Jesus is. "Why does this man speak that way? He is blaspheming. Who can forgive sins but God alone?" There's obviously a huge amount of stuff here that we could unpack at this moment, but we don't have the time. Why does this man? Obviously, they had no idea who had come into this world. They had no idea that this man was not just any ordinary man, but they were afraid of him because of his message. And Jesus was unpacking his message to them, and it made them even more scared about what this man was all about. Who is this man? He is blaspheming. Only God can forgive. And then Jesus says, knowing what they were thinking in their hearts, knowing what they were reasoning in their hearts, he says, "Why are you reasoning about these things in your hearts?" The whole issue hinged around Jesus' statement. How dare you say to that man, how dare you, a man, speak to this paralytic and say, "My child, your sins are forgiven." Notice the circumstances. When we read this passage, it kind of jumps out to us. When we look at it in details, four men bring their friends to Jesus. He is a paralytic. He obviously wants to be touched by Jesus so that he can be set free from this paralysis. He doesn't say a word to Jesus. He is lying there on his pallet. And Jesus says, "Child, your sins are forgiven." The man didn't say a word. The man didn't ask anything. The man didn't come for that purpose. His friends brought him so that he could be touched by Jesus and so that he could be set free and walk home. But Jesus seemingly, on the surface, ignores the fact that the man has a physical need. Jesus ignores the fact that the man didn't ask for anything at all. In reality, he didn't speak. He didn't say, "Jesus, I am sorry." He didn't come to Jesus asking for forgiveness. Jesus looks at him and he says, "My son, your sins are forgiven." And that was an outrageous thing to do for the Pharisees and for the scribes. You see, for the scribes, forgiveness of sin was something that could not be achieved that easily. Come on. You can't just lower somebody down through the roof and expect to walk away with your sins forgiven. It just doesn't happen that easily. And you can't just say you're forgiven when the person receiving forgiveness has never asked for forgiveness in the first place. There is more to it than that. Forgiveness has to be hard work. You see, for the scribes of the day, forgiveness is hard. Their whole theology, their whole teaching, everything that they taught to their followers made forgiveness a very tedious task. You had to live according to the law. You had to fulfill every part of the law. And not only the Ten Commandments, every single addition that they had added to the commandments, you had to fulfill to the T and to the letter. And once you had it all right, you could come to God and ask for forgiveness. Not just being lowered down through the roof. And only God can forgive, but he doesn't forgive us that easily. God forgives. Yes, he does. He's a merciful God as long as you earn his forgiveness. And the truth of the matter is, they were angry with Jesus. And if you unpack and read the rest of Mark chapter 2, which hopefully I will be able to do, even though there's another couple of messages just on this passage here, before we get to the rest of Mark 2. They were angry at Jesus because he gave out forgiveness so readily and so easily. The truth of the matter is they worked hard at preaching and teaching forgiveness, and the reality is they never found forgiveness in their heart, because that's the nature of the law. That's the nature of what they taught. The harder you... How much is enough? How much praying is enough? How much earning is enough until you can actually earn God's forgiveness? And in their heart of hearts, they knew that they had never really themselves, no matter how pompous they looked, no matter how holy they looked in their apparel, no matter how much in public they were looked as holy men, they knew in their hearts that they did not feel forgiven. And they were angry at this man, Jesus, because he blasphemed and he spoke in the name of God and he said, "Your sins are forgiven, my son. Your sins are forgiven." You see, as Pharisees, they reasoned in their hearts because they knew, well, I'm not forgiven. I've done everything right to deserve forgiveness. I've been to church every Sunday, twice on a Sunday. I've done everything right. I've obeyed the law. But still, I don't feel forgiven. Then why does this man, Jesus, simply get up and forgive this guy's sin just like that? Just like that. That was the point of contention. That was the issue at hand. That's the whole issue of the Gospels. Jesus presenting a cheap forgiveness in terms of how the Pharisees saw it. And the Pharisees saying, no, you can't receive forgiveness without having done all of the stuff that we teach. That's our point of contention too. Forgiveness can't be that simple and that easy to achieve. For hundreds of years, Christianity has made forgiveness the goal we need to work hard to get. God doesn't just out of the blue look at me and say, "Well, my child, your sins are forgiven." You've got to go through a process. You've got to come to confession. And then when you've gone to confession, you have to do about 100 Hail Marys. And then you have to walk up the stairs to the temple and you have to pay indulgences. We've done all of this for years and for years and for years. And all we've done is we laid layers and layers and layers of condemnation and guilt, because forgiveness isn't easy. And Jesus just steps out of the crowd and sees this man lowered, and he says, "This is the gospel. Your sins are forgiven. We are reconciled." John the Baptist started it all. He introduced the whole concept. I thought I'd finish Mark chapter 1, but I'm going to go back to Mark chapter 1 right now. Mark 1. Right from the beginning, Mark 1, verse 1, in the beginning of the gospel of Jesus Christ, the good news, God reconciling us to himself through Jesus Christ. As it is written in Isaiah the prophet, behold, I send my messenger before your face who will prepare your way, the voice of one crying in the wilderness, make ready the way of the Lord, make his path straight. John the Baptist appeared in the wilderness preaching, listen to this, preaching a baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sins. Well, then you've got it. See, this is a proof that you've got to repent first before you get the forgiveness of sins. And that man never ever repented. Jesus just speaks to him and he says, my child, your sins are forgiven. But John the Baptist, he actually said that this is how it's supposed to be, repentance for the forgiveness of sins. Three words. Let's look at those three words, repentance for forgiveness. Let's dig deep into those words a little bit, if you may. Now, I'm no Greek scholar, so all I do is that I go to Strong's and to different Greek lexicons, and I dig deep, and I try to understand what the words are. Let's look at the first word, repentance, metanoia. Metanoia. Metanoia actually means to change one's way of life as the result of a complete change of thought and attitude with regard to sin and righteousness. And then the lexicon adds, though in English a focal component of repent is the sorrow or contrition that a person experiences because of sin, the emphasis in metanoia seems to be more specifically the total change, both in thought and behavior with respect to how one should both think and act. The total change. Repentance is the total change in thought and behavior with respect to how one should both think and act. Let me ask you a question. How much total change can you think you can achieve before God forgives you? Okay, metanoia, that's the word, metanoia. The next one is forgiveness. Forgiveness, ephesus. I've got to get the emphasis right, because if I don't get the emphasis right, I might say ephesus might sound wrong. Something sent away, remission, forgiveness. Releasing someone from the obligation or debt. It comes from the word aphemi, which is the act of me forgiving somebody. When Jesus says, I forgive you, he used the word aphemi. I forgive, I send away, I let go, I release, I permit to depart, I remit, forgive, I permit, I suffer. Ephesus actually means let it be. And then a real small word in the whole of the three ones, but really important one to look at, it's the word for. Repentance for forgiveness. Repentance, metanoia, total change. Forgiveness, a setting free. And for, which is ice. I know that Vince Estiman said it's not good to be cool. This is even colder. This is ice. Strong's adds this to his commentary. For, as for instance used in Acts 2:38, for the forgiveness, could have two meanings. If you saw a poster saying, this is straight from Strong, so I copied and pasted it. If you saw a poster saying Jesse James wanted for robbery, for could mean Jesse is wanted to, so he can commit a robbery, or is wanted because he has committed a robbery. The latter sense is the correct one. So too in this passage, the word for signifies an action in the past. Otherwise, it would violate the entire tenor of the New Testament teaching on salvation by grace and not by works. In other words, if I can summarize what John the Baptist introduced when he comes and preaches the baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sins. In other words, it's not repent so that you can be forgiven. It's rather, you're forgiven so that you can repent. God is in the business of forgiving us so that our attitudes, thoughts, and behaviors can be totally reformed and modeled after those of Christ. It's not change first and then I'll forgive you. It's I forgive you so that you can change. Right from the onset of Mark's gospel, we are introduced to the radical teachings of Jesus, heralded by John the Baptist. The good news, you can change your way of living because you have been forgiven of your sins. The life of that man, that paralyzed man that was brought to Jesus was totally changed when he heard the words, my son, my child, your sins are forgiven. Because the reality is the scribes would never have even given him a tiny bit of God's forgiveness. That was the difference. Forgiveness that leads to repentance, not repentance that leads to forgiveness. God is sending us away free. He's sending us away free from any charge, free from the bondage, free from sin. And even more than that, he is sending us away free from all of the effects of sin, including sicknesses and disease. And he demonstrated that with that man. How many of you have ever seen the musical or the movie Les Misérables? Okay, Les Mis, for those of you who don't know how to say it the French way. How do you say it the English way, Brie? Because I only say it the French way, Les Misérables. Les Mis, okay, Les Mis. How many of you have ever seen Les Mis? The movie, yeah, Les Mis. Les Misérables, say it the French way, Les Misérables. The Miserables. The Wretched Ones is actually the direct translation, The Wretched Ones. The story starts in 1815 in Digne. This is a novel by Victor Hugo. The story starts in 1815 in Digne. The peasant, Jean Valjean, has just been released from imprisonment in the Bagne of Toulon after 19 years. 5 for stealing bread for his starving sister and her family, and 14 more for numerous escape attempts. Upon being released, he is required to carry a yellow passport that marks him as a prisoner, as an ex-prisoner, despite having already paid his debt to society by serving his time in prison. Rejected by innkeepers who do not want to take in a convict, Valjean sleeps on the street. This makes him even angrier and more bitter. However, there is a bishop that takes him in. Bishop Myriel, the bishop of Digne, takes him in and gives him shelter. In the middle of the night, Valjean steals the bishop's silverware and runs away. He is caught and brought back by the police. But Bishop Myriel rescues him by claiming that the silverware was a gift. And at that point gives him his 2 silver candlesticks as well, chastising him to the police for leaving in such a rush that he forgot the most valuable pieces. The whole story revolves around the fact that the bishop lets him go free. He actually did steal the silverware. And he says, the bishop says to Valjean, you actually forgot to take the most precious pieces, the candlesticks that I gave you, that changed Valjean's life forever. The whole story about Les Misérables is law and grace. It really is. But what changed the life of Jean Valjean was that moment of grace where he was forgiven and he left that place free, not changed, free. He left the presence of the bishop free, not changed, free. But that changed the rest of his life. That's exactly what Jesus does with the paralytic. Why are you reasoning about these things in your hearts? Which is easier to say to the paralytic, your sins are forgiven? Or to say, arise and take up your pallet and walk? But in order that you may know that the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins, he then says to the paralytic, I say to you, this is really interesting. In order that you know that the Son of Man can forgive sins, son, take up your bed and walk. Wow. There's a link here. When Jesus sets us free from sins, he sets us free from everything that sin has ever done in our life. He sets us free from the effect of sin, including sicknesses and disease. Forgiveness leads to new life. Forgiveness leads to new life. Life to the full exists in Jesus. When we experience and accept forgiveness, we step into new life. Oh, we might not be totally changed, but we are forgiven. Can you get that? You might not be totally changed. You might still be struggling with thoughts up here. You might still be struggling with behaviors that you don't like. But that does not mean you are not forgiven. And when you accept that forgiveness and you take up your bed, then you begin to walk. And as you begin to walk, it begins to change your way of thinking. The old is passed away. You're now in the new. And it's in the new. Can we put that table up again? It's in the new. The old, the new. Let's look at the old versus the new. In the old, you belong to the body of Adam. In the new, you belong to the body of Christ. In the old, you're in the flesh. In the new, you're in the spirit. In the old, the manifestation is sin. In the new, the manifestation of the works of forgiveness is righteousness. In the old, you live according to the principle of law. It's interesting when you look at the story of Jean Valjean and Les Misérables. Law runs after him all the time. Doesn't want to let go. Law still wants to have its claim on him. But he lives in grace. Let's get to the next one. The outcome is death in the old. In the new, the outcome is life. The basis for living, understanding and knowing in the old is good and evil, right and wrong, performance, self. In the new, it's about relationship, its purpose, its faith, its trust, its love, its giving and its delight. Now, when I heard the words of Jesus say, my child, your sins are forgiven. All of the changing that needed to happen, the metanoia that brought changes of behavior and attitude and thoughts all happened in the new. It wasn't the old trying to become new. It all happens in the new. You are a new creation. All things, old things have passed away. My child, your sins are forgiven. Let's stand. Let's just stand before God now. Close our eyes. Do it in the way that you prefer. Some people prefer to bow their heads and close their eyes. Other people prefer to lift their heads and close their eyes and lift their hands. Do it in the way you're more comfortable. Ash, just come and play a bit. Yeah? I just want to let the words of Jesus sink into our hearts. Because I reckon the truth is that if we all went on feelings right now, feelings, there are many of us who might say, well, I actually don't feel forgiven. I actually don't feel that I'm right with God. I actually don't feel that I am holy. What I like about the Word of God is that the Word of God is not an issue of feeling. The Word of God is a standard. And a standard that clearly tells us what truth is. You can't measure feelings, but you can measure what you think against the Word of God. Feelings might feel true, but often are very deceptive. But the Word of God, you can't twist and change the Word of God to fit your feelings. You've got to let the Word of God stand and be truth. So let the words of Jesus be spoken to you, despite what you feel right now. And the words of Jesus, the good news, just listen to him speak, because he's speaking right now. The good news, my child, you are forgiven. Oh, let him embrace you. Take up your bed and walk. Let him speak the greatest love words you'd ever hear whispered in your ears. Child, you are forgiven. You are reconciled with the Father. Father, I pray today that those words will resonate in each and every one of our hearts. Not just today, not just this afternoon, but every morning when we wake up. Despite what we feel and how we feel about the day and how we feel about ourselves and others, and our struggles, we walk in the new today. We walk in newness of life, knowing that you have spoken the only words we will never, ever, ever need to hear. My child, you are forgiven.